Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to open to James. We're in the second chapter now. We're going to look at first 13 verses today in our time of study. So the words will be on the screen up above you. If not, there should be a Bible before you and a seat in front of you. So let's hear God's word. James 2, beginning in verse 1, we read, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But if you've dishonored the poor man, but you have dishonored the poor man, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come and we pray that you would open our hearts and our ears. We know that you have spoken to us. Your revelation is before us, it is clear. And so we pray as your word now goes forth that it would go forth in power, accomplish what you want it to intend. And above all, Lord, we want you to be glorified and Jesus to be exalted. So show us our need for Jesus and may our hearts be open to receiving Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I know I've told you on a number of occasions that I was in the Marine Corps, and one of the things that Marines like to do is tell war stories. But by war stories, I mean not necessarily that we've served in combat, but when you get a group of Marines together, what we tend to do is all tell stories and try to convince the other people there that our time in the Marine Corps was way harder than yours was. And in particular, we do that with respect to boot camp. We all want to tell stories and say and convince people that ours was way worse than anything you have ever experienced. And I remember after I'd finished boot camp and I was in North Carolina doing combat training, I was with a group of young guys. We were all about 18, 19 years old, you know, fresh out of high school. And this, so we were telling stories and saying our experience is way worse than yours. This one guy said, he said his probably topped all of ours. His was worse, but not because the drill instructors were so mean to him. Actually, they seemed to take it easy on him, but because his fellow recruits made his time so difficult because they sensed that he was receiving special treatment. Well, it turns out their perception was right. This 19-year-old boy, his father was a colonel in the Marine Corps, very high-ranking officer, and the other drill instructors knew that about him. And so they kind of took it easy on him just a little bit, and they hated him for it. We all hate when we see someone receiving special treatment, when we see those in positions of authority, or even not. We see people, we see them giving others, you know, playing favorites, we say. And I think we all hate that in general, whether it's NBA basketball players complaining that LeBron James receives special treatment, or, you know, we see a judge letting a celebrity off easy because of the person's fame. We don't like it. Positively, we can say we call that partiality or favoritism. Negatively, we call that prejudice or discrimination. Well, what I want to say is that these verses that we just read, I would say they consist of a devastating gospel argument against partiality. And as we look at it this morning, I would ask you really to open up your hearts to what we're about to hear. And I ask that because I know that it's easy as we look at this passage and talk about partiality or favoritism, playing favorites, we're all inclined to say that it doesn't apply to us at all. We would say probably, you know, we're not prejudiced people, we're not racists, we don't discriminate against others. I would ask you to open up your heart today and consider whether or not that actually is true. Maybe we would leave today and say, you know, I'm not free of prejudices. And the reason why that would be a hard thing perhaps to confess is because, again, as always, those prejudices reveal something that's wrong with our hearts and show why we need grace. What James is telling us very simply today is that in the body of Christ, there should be no partiality of any kind, no favoritism, no playing favorites, no room for prejudice at all in the body. And he's going to tell us, particularly as you look at verse 12 and 13, when we get there, he's going to tell us that we of all people, as followers of Christ, have received mercy. And so therefore, our lives should be one of extending mercy. As we live with a biblical worldview, we are to see all people as created in the image of God and treat them accordingly. Now again, let's remind ourselves where we've been. I mentioned last week, we don't want to walk away from any of these studies in James and come away thinking, oh, okay, all I've got to do is do better and try harder. And if I do that, then I can earn God's favor. No, that would be incorrect. That's not consistent with the context. So I want to remind you once again that in chapter 1, verse 18, James says, we are people who have been brought forth by the word of truth. We've been born again. That's what those words refer to. We've been given, we're the recipients of new life in Christ. And that brought with it a new paradigm for living. That new paradigm is outlined in verses 19 through 25, which we heard from Pastor Vinny a couple weeks ago. We've been changed. We hear the word, we receive it with meekness, we put it into action. And that's what we said again last week. Verses 26 and 27 show us that genuine faith in Christ evidences itself in a life of obedience. And last week, he just gave us three ways that we can see that. That's not a comprehensive list, but three ways that we would demonstrate our faith in Christ is by pure speech, acts of compassion, and holiness. And so that theme continues today. So I want to suggest when we keep everything in context, that these verses teach us something like this, that in our day-to-day lives, we're to put the values of the kingdom on display. That keeps us in context of what we heard last week, pure speech, acts of compassion, holiness. We're putting the values of the kingdom on display. And one of the ways we do that is by extending mercy to others. So James is going to tell us there's no place for partiality in the body of Christ, and here's why. He gives us four reasons. First of all, he tells us in the first four verses that partiality will lead you to judge on the basis of appearance. In order to make that point, he gives us this illustration. But before that, he begins with an exhortation, a command, and it's a negative command. You can see it there. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So, but he begins, show no partiality. Don't show favoritism. The word there for partiality or favoritism, very interesting. It literally means receiving the face or to take a face. And what it's referring to is someone who makes judgments and distinctions on the basis, for a number of reasons, basis of someone's social position, their connections, their ethnicity, their physical appearance. You're judging someone on the basis of what you see rather than on the merits of the case is what the word has to deal with. You're judging someone on the basis of their appearance, even though not on the basis of the fact that they're an image bearer, but simply by what you see. And so this is obviously a problem. James would say it is a contradiction of the gospel. Remember when you did your study on the book of Galatians? It says in the second chapter there that Paul opposed Peter to his face. Do you remember that? And the reason he opposed Peter to his face is because at one time, Peter was eating bologna sandwiches with Gentiles, having a wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, some Jewish people appear, and it says he backed away from them and no longer ate lunch with them anymore. And Paul says in Galatians that the reason he opposed Peter to his face, get this, is because he said his actions were not in step with the gospel. Do you ever think that the people you eat lunch with is a gospel issue? I mean, that's how practical the gospel really is. Just in front of that, and I have to just to add there, right before he says that where he describes a situation there, right before that, Paul's saying, you know, he's equal with the other apostles because he received his commission from the Lord. And he said, these other individuals came and they were considered pillars in the church. And Paul says, who they are or who they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Just wanted to throw that out there. That was free. So then after that, he goes on to that and he gives an illustration in verses 2-4 and he paints a picture. You know, he says, you know, here's a, put it in our contemporary language. Let's say a big businessman, you know, he walks into the church. And actually before that, you know, he's a big deal because he drives a BMW. And then you see him, he's got a big pinky ring and he wears a nice Armani suit. And James says, you see him come in and you're fawning and fainting all over him. You make sure he has a wonderful place to sit. And you're just taking care of them. On the other hand, then you have a poorly dressed individual. James says here he's with shabby clothes. And the word there means that the person looks and probably also smells poorly. And so their presence and smell evokes revulsion. And James says when the other guy comes in, you just say, you know, sort of, if you've got to sit, just make it somewhere in the back somewhere so we don't have to see you or be around you or smell you. James, do you notice this? He says in verse 4, this is sinful behavior because you've made distinctions, he says. The word means you've discriminated. You've treated someone unfairly. And James says that's not just a minor issue. He says that's a sin. He says you've become judges with evil motives. He says, get that. He calls that kind of behavior evil because you haven't viewed these people as created in the image of God. Actually, James would have us know, you're treating both people, the rich person and the poor person, unfairly. You might say, how are they treating the rich person unfairly? They seem like they're taking care of them. No, James wants us to know that what he's describing there is a kind of self-serving discrimination. In other words, it's not so much that you care that this rich person is an individual created in the image of God, but it's something that you want to get something out of them. It's all for selfish gain. This is a very, very convicting issue. Very convicting issue because here's what he's teaching us. The moment we look at another human being in terms of what we can get out of them rather than serving them, we have violated that person's humanity. Let me say that again. That when we look at someone, and here's how practical this can get. Husbands, we can do this to our wives. Wives, you can do this to your husbands. You can do this to your children. You can do this to your grandchildren. If we look at another human being in terms of what we can get out of them, rather than out of a desire to serve them, we have violated their humanity. It'd be like a wealthy person, you know, coming to our church, and let's just say we just know that person's wealthy, and we're showering them with affection, not because we really care about them, want to serve them, but because deep down inside somewhere, we want them to become a member here so they can make large financial donations. At the same time, you see a poor person, and we don't want to have nothing to do with them. Why is that wrong? Here's why it's wrong, because Jesus came to tear down walls of division. Read Ephesians 2:11-22. Right after Paul tells us that we've been saved by grace, he says, you know, Paul is telling us that Jesus came to unite all people, all kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, different races, various socioeconomic backgrounds from all nations. He came to bring us together to form, the word Paul uses there, is a new humanity. Do you know that the early Christians referred to themselves as the third race? They said there's Jews and Gentiles and Christians. So I made the suggestion to the first service that we're going to change the name of our church to the Third Race Community Church. Just, that was a joke. We're not doing that. We don't start a rumor. But I'm just saying that's what they refer to themselves as. Because it wasn't about what your race was or how much money you made or didn't make. It was about the fact that you had trusted in Jesus Christ, and that is where our unity comes from. And I have to say this. I think the reason James reminds them that the Jesus we've trusted in is the Lord of glory is because it really is a glory issue. It's a worship issue. Rather than worshiping Jesus, who is glorious, you're basically reverencing other human beings, other people, more than you reverence God. And I think also, he's pointing out to us, he's saying to the people he's writing to, and maybe to us as well, you know, obviously directly applicable to them, but it applies to us. He's saying, look, if your aim in life is to associate with wealthy and successful people, it's going to be kind of hard to worship Jesus. Jesus wasn't known as a very wealthy, successful individual. He allowed himself to be hung in humiliation, naked, and dying on a cross in shame. So Jesus redefines what we consider to be glorious. He's saying, remember who it is that you worship. Because partiality is going to lead you to judge on the basis of appearance. Secondly, partiality is going to lead you to forget who you are. That's what verses 5 through 7 are basically saying. He's reminding us that we've forgotten, if we're showing partiality, we've forgotten who we are. I remember when I was a kid, this is just the way it seemed to work out, maybe for you as well. When you were, let's say, in elementary school, for me, when I was in fourth grade, I remember we would go at recess and we would play basketball. And it just always so happened that the two best players always ended up being the captains, right? And they get to pick all their players. And you pick players based upon how good they are. You know, can you help me win? Can you help me so I can achieve this victory? And we pick our players that way. And of course, nobody wants to be picked last. Nobody wants to be seen as the reject or the loser. Well, here's why this is a gospel issue. James is basically putting before us, he's saying, look, that might be how, if I can use the word, that might be how the world works. That's not how God works. That's not the way God does things. Okay, God doesn't choose his team the way a professional sports team chooses players on draft day. Look at the apostles, just as an example. Okay. And furthermore, I could say, can I say it? This is just rude. Look at us. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm saying that's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He lists all these, and he lists all these horrible things, right? And he says, and such were some of you. That's what he's saying. God doesn't save us because of our personal worth. He doesn't show favor to some simply because they're rich. He doesn't withhold his mercy from some because they're poor. So that's what he's talking about in verse 5. He says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Look, he's not equating poverty with righteousness and wealth with wickedness. That's not the point. Poor, it can have, yes, it can refer to someone without financial resources. Also in the Bible, the word poor can refer to someone who recognizes their own spiritual poverty. Jesus would say in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so poor has the connotation of somebody who recognizes that they have no claim upon God, and so they cry out and ask for grace and favor. Think of David, what he says in Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried. David wasn't poor. David was a wealthy king. But he understood his spiritual poverty. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what James is saying. He's saying, remember who you are. And really what he's bringing out is to show them, he's kind of trying to get their attention to say, do you realize how ironic this is of how you guys are behaving? Let's remember, he's talking to Christians. Okay. He says, the rich, I mean, what are they doing? They're taking advantage of you. They're dragging you into court so you can't get a fair trial. And yet, these are the people that you're giving preferential treatment to. I mean, do you understand how crazy that sounds? That's what he's telling them. So he's saying, remember who you are. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you're poor, either literally or understanding your spiritual poverty. The gospel is for the broken. It's for the poor. It's for those who recognize they're spiritually bankrupt. So don't forget who you are. Rather than dividing people on the basis of rich and poor, he's saying that the gospel is a message of love to the poor. Remember, he just got done telling them to care for the orphan and the widow, those who would be poor and without help, those who were subject to exploitation. So that's the second thing. Partiality is going to mess you up. It's going to make you forget who you were. Thirdly, he says very clearly that partiality is sin. That's the point in verses 8 through 11. Again, we've already established that the way they're behaving, or the way that we're behaving when we're showing favoritism or partiality, It's a sin. Remember verse 6, he said, you've dishonored the poor man. That much is clear. You've dishonored people. You've become judges with evil thoughts. And he says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well, but watch. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. So it's established. Partiality is sin. And you're convicted by the law as transgressors. So he's saying, look, you've not lived up to God's standard. That's the reality. But of course, he knows how human beings think. This is how we all think. We say, well, okay, here's how I heard somebody say to me once, I've been faithful to my wife. I've never embezzled money. I care for my family. I've never murdered anyone. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. And James is saying, okay, great that you've done all those things. But no, do you ever intentionally avoid certain people? Do you not want to eat lunch with certain people based upon the way they look physically, the way they're dressed, the color of their skin, whatever the case may be? If you say yes, then James says, okay, well, then you are a sinner. You have violated God's law. Because the same lawgiver stands behind all of the commands. That's what he's saying. So you don't get to pick and choose and say, well, I haven't done this one, I haven't done this one. The law is a total package. And furthermore, what about the royal law, the supreme law? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22, Jesus reiterated it. That's the royal law for all of our relationships. So really, what James is saying, look, here's the issue. The right course of action would be to show honor and favor to everyone, regardless whether they're poor or rich or anywhere in between. Because they are created in the image of God, they're worthy of love and respect, and therefore we should treat them kindly. So if we're putting the values of the kingdom on display, we're not going to divide on these issues based upon somebody's skin color, ethnicity, how much money they have, what kind of car they drive. Jesus says love looks past all of that and sees someone who is created in the image of God and therefore should be cared for and served. We're to treat everyone the way we want to be treated. That's the golden rule. It's Matthew 7:12. It should be in your listening guide there. So that means, for example, we're not withholding love from people. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember, showed us who our neighbor is. What did he say? Anyone in need is your neighbor. This is why we can see once again, we need grace. This is why we need forgiveness, because we don't do that. We need Jesus. If we place that parable within the context of the entire Bible, we should come to the conclusion that Jesus is the real Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Great Samaritan. We need grace and forgiveness, and we need his righteousness. That's what we're in need of. That's what he's showing us here. And my prejudice reveals my disloyalty to God and my desire to set my own standards and make my own rules. I don't get to do that. Who I'm going to love and who I'm going to serve and care for. Fourthly, he says, partiality is a contradiction of the gospel. He's saying, because prejudice and favoritism makes me guilty of breaking the entire law, I am to speak and act as one who will be judged. This is an exhortation. It's a warning. Because he's showing us that, yes, obviously, of course, place that within the entire Bible. The Bible says if we've accepted Christ, if we've repented of our sins, we've trusted in Christ, we realize we have no hope. If we don't have Christ, we have his righteousness. Yes, then our eternity is secure. But there is a judgment of reward, the Bible says, and we'll be called upon to give an account to God for our words and actions. But James wants us to see here, as believers in Jesus Christ, mercy has triumphed over judgment. That's what's true of us. Do you understand that? If you're a believer today, mercy has triumphed over judgment in your life. So therefore, I extend mercy to others. Look, here's the bottom line. Here's why this is an issue. By nature, we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay, let's just say it for what it is. By nature, I hate my neighbor. Now, that may sound like an overstatement until we remember that it's not like indifference is better. Right? I mean, you've heard it said before, right? The opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. That's the reality is. The reality is that we're zeroed in and focused on ourselves. I know this sermon's being recorded, so hopefully they don't listen to this. But my parents would tell me, you need to take care of number one. You need to take care of yourself. Sorry if other people have to take care of themselves, but you need to watch out for yourself and take care of yourself. That's basically what we believe, isn't it? So, to the extent that I'm indifferent to my neighbor's needs and only that just serves to express my own self-centeredness. Here's how Paul Tripp put it, and I've always found these words helpful. All of us in this room tend to view people as either obstacles or vehicles. That's what we do. So if you're a vehicle and you help me get what I want, well, then I love you. I love you a lot. You get cards and flowers and occasional chocolate. But if you're an obstacle to what I want, what happens in your life when somebody becomes an obstacle to what you want? You know, then I'm spontaneously angry because you've blocked a goal that I have, and so I don't like you. I'm not happy with you. That's the argument that James is making here to help us see why we need grace. This isn't about you leaving today feeling worse than when you came in. That's not the point. If anything, you should breathe a sigh of relief because the gospel says that we're saved despite our failures in this regard. And it's God's grace. And he's saying, if I realize and live with that understanding that I'm saved by grace and mercy, then what should flow forth from that is a desire to serve and love others because I believe the truth and the implication of the gospel, which is that my life isn't, I don't find life by getting my way all the time. Instead, I find life in giving my life away in love and service to other people. It's only that kind of mindset that could make anyone say that crazy counterintuitive statement that Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because I understand that, then I know that my life is not about me trying to push and knock people over to get to the front of the line. Rather, because I understand the gospel, I let other people go before me and run to the back of the line and let other people go ahead because I see what Christ did. So when I've trusted him and I understand that I'm forgiven, then by grace, because I have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, I can serve and love my neighbors sacrificially. It's only by his power can I do that. Because I understand the paradox of the gospel. And really, we're set free today because Jesus is the one who faced rejection. Jesus is the one who was never treated properly. And it's because we're united to him, the one who was abandoned and forsaken for us, that we have the gift of righteousness. So we praise God for that truth.